All right, I want to get started with Romans 15, and we'll read a couple of verses here. Thought there were some quotations in the middle where Paul had quoted the Old Testament quite a bit, and I thought that was covered pretty well by pastors. So looked and I thought I found some things here toward the beginning of Romans 15. So I'm going to start and read, starting at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And we'll stop with verse 9. So praise God. Now, looking at verse 1, and we're looking at it in to get a particular word here. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I wanted to start with the word ought. It's not one that we use a lot. I don't think I've used it that often in work or anywhere. Well, maybe we ought to do something. Possibly. We don't use it as much, but here you see that ought leads into two parts. Ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and then I think it also ties in with the second part. Ought not to please ourselves. And so I wanted to focus on that ought not to please ourselves. Ought, you know, synonyms are must, should, or have to. And ought not to please ourselves, we ought to think less of what we may lawfully do than of how our conduct will affect others. So when we say, you know, he was just talking about people who is lawful to eat meat and other people who had a weak conscience. So he said it's more important, we ought to consider more how our conduct affects them. That's a higher priority than what we are allowed to do. We owe God to consider the effects of our conduct on others. That's the ought there. We have an obligation. You know, years ago in a rather big church, there was a young convert, and he had vocally offended a longtime believer. They were the same age, my age, in their 20s at that time. But the one that was offended came to me and said, I'm not going to put up with this. I have my rights. I'm not going to be treated this way. And, you know, I pleaded to the effect, overlook this. Give up your rights and forgive. In other words, you know, why allow yourself to be discredited, or why not allow yourself to be discredited or defrauded for the sake of Christ and even the salvation of this new convert? You know, put up with it a little bit just for their sake. That was my thought to her. And as we look in 1 Corinthians 6:4-8, this is where this thought comes from. Paul is referring to lawsuits specifically, but you know it applies more generally. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So that speaks to me, I need to put up, I need to endure some of this wrong that may come my way for the sake of God's kingdom. This is not, it's not about me. It's not about my rights, but it's about him. And we look here back in Romans in verse 3, it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." He showed us the perfect example. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judgeth justly." How can I apply that? How can we apply it? When I was thinking of this, these words came to my mind. Lord, you know. When somebody has done us wrong, you know, Lord, what I've suffered. You know the injustice that has come to me. You know if someone has been unfair to me. You know. God knows. And that can be a security for us. Christ did not please himself. You remember his words? What was his earnest plea in the garden? Exactly. Not my will, but thine be done. The things that he went through were against his will for a large part. But the doing of his Father's will involved sufferings. And in those sufferings, he did not please himself, but delighted to do the will of him that sent him. We see that in John 4:34. Here, Jesus just finished talking with the woman at the well and converted her. And the disciples came back to him and said, "Hey, your master, we have some food for you to eat." And Jesus, he was so excited about what he had just happened there. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was his desire. You know, all of Scripture points to Jesus, and we see, I think, where this is prophesied. Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." John 6:38 also, here Jesus again says it, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We see that our pleasing is not for ourselves, but for the body and for Christ. Also from these verses here, Romans 15:1-3, we come to understand a principle here. No Christian is at liberty to regard himself as an isolated disciple of the Lord Jesus, where, for decisions on duty or liberty, the only basis is themselves. Here it talks about us as a group, us as a body. And we're not, there's not somebody who is a disciple just at home. "I'm a disciple but for Jesus all by myself. I'm my own church." No, this is not the way God put it together. He made a body. And it's not, "Well, I think," or "Well, I believe," or "in my experience." That's not the basis of how we judge things. But rather the filter should be, is this beneficial for the body? Does what I'm doing edify? Does what I'm doing build up? An example came to my mind back in my home church. I played bass and but also sang in the choir, and we had a Christmas presentation, and we were practicing for it. And so on a Saturday, we spent a couple hours practicing a classic song, but the way we were singing was a cappella and stopping and starting as a group, you know, on certain times, just as the director, you know, stopped us. And when that was happening, it was in my mind, is this going to be edifying to people who hear it? You have a song that you're expecting it to be a certain way, but here there's a choir up there that's starting and stopping and doing these vocal gyrations. Is it going to be said, "Oh, look how well they're singing this"? So the question, does it edify the body, or is it drawing attention and praise to the singer or singers? You know, bluntly, is it showing off? And same in playing the bass. I've had to ask myself, does my style of play enhance worship, or is it drawing attention to me? And I've had to confessed to my shame, sometimes I am showing off. This is not about me and drawing attention to me. This should be about focusing on the Lord, bringing attention and worship to Him. So as Christians, we're one body in Christ. And again, we're commanded to love each other. This great law of love is binding. You've heard of a contract being legally binding? Yeah, so we're bound. We're bound by God's law, His command. He said you have to have love to each other. We're obligated, we're obliged, we owe. This is binding on us to act in all things with tenderness and consideration for our brethren in the common salvation, not individual. So we're in it together. So the things that we do, we need to consider, how does this affect the body? How do my actions, how does my dress, how does my participation, how does it affect the body? And I always have to consider that. Looking at verse 4, and wanted to get both of them on the screen, but they're a little bit too long to fit both of them on here. You have ESV first. For whatsoever things were written, I'm starting the wrong one. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Or KJV, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I wanted to bring your attention to the word aforetime. What is aforetime? Yeah, exactly. It's pretty evident from the word. Before our time. For Paul and his Roman audience, what was written before their time? What's that? Yes, they wouldn't probably call it that, but the scriptures. You have the books of Moses. Yeah, the history of Israel, the writings of the prophets, like you said, and in Israel's songbook, the Psalms, plus the books of wisdom. So these, here Paul says that these things were written for our instruction. And the hour, one commentary said, here it's written for our learning. One commentary said this hour is emphatic. So you would say, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And from bouncing off verse 3, where poor Paul quotes the Old Testament, he brings out here a great principle of Scripture. The Old Testament was throughout designed for the instruction and establishment of New Testament believers. It wasn't just, okay, well, God did things this way back in the Old Testament. Now he's doing something different, and then in the millennium he's going to do something different. No, the principle is all that was written aforetime was written for the New Testament church, for the New Testament believers. To me, that's exciting just as you think of the thought that all of Scripture points to Christ, you know, from before him and from after him, it points to him. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So what were the scriptures? Just the Old Testament, those writings, everything that was written before then. It makes you wise for salvation. In verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I love this. I love that scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Because you hear sometimes people on the radio, preachers, and they'll get to parts of scripture that they don't like as well, like Acts, and they say, "Well, you have to know that you know Acts was narrative; they were just telling stories here. So you know we don't really use it as doctrinal. No. You're, go back and read your Bible there, Mr. Preacher. Here, all scripture is breathed out by God. So it's all there for teaching, for reproof, for doctrine. It's not just pick and choose the parts that you like that make, you know, support your Trinitarian view. It's all of it. You have to eat the whole thing. So I love that. Romans 15:4-5. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted to look at the words that start with through patience here, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, I may be making too much of this, but something stuck out to me here that I like. So I could be off base here, but literally this says, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures may have the hope. There's the's in front of that. And we see that in Young's literal translation. We have a custom slide here. It says, for as many things as were written before, for our instruction were written before, that through the endurance and the exhortation of the writings, we may have the hope. And may the God of the endurance and of the exhortation give you to have the same mind toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What excited me here, you look at the hope. This is not just church. Our salvation is not just one of many places to that you can get hope. You know, well, I hope my ship comes in. Or I hope my team wins the championship this year. Or I hope there's something more after this life is over. No, it's not just one of many places to have hope. The hope is not hope in general, but the special hope of glory through Christ. We might have hope, literally the hope, the messianic hope, a Messiah to save us. I like that. It's not just hope in general, it's the hope. We don't have to go there, but you also see it down in verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Literally, may the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace. As we turn to Colossians 1:4-5, here it's the same idea. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here it mentions the hope. So I like that.
It makes it very specific. And on this particular scripture, it's the hope which is laid up for you, not the hope which is laid up in heaven. It's very specific of what it is and who it's to.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You know, it's not just a fairy tale. Some people think, well, the Bible's a book of fairy tales and they just made it up. Well, if you make a fairy tale, you write things in generalities. If a writer is writing about themselves, they try to make themselves look good. It's like, I won't write about all the times that I failed, but I'll write about the times I did well. And the disciples wrote about themselves and they were honest. Hey, I messed up in here and here and here, and the other disciples did too. And it's one of the marks that proves the authenticity. I love that. And I'm getting ready to close, so if you can think of any other questions and comments, have that in mind. I have one more, just a little quick thing that stuck out to me in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Here Christ became a servant, and his life here, we see the in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. How did Jesus confirm the promises? Did he give him a call? Hey, I'm fulfilling the promises you told me. I kind of give it away there. he confirmed the promises by being their fulfillment. Everything that was written in Scripture, there's going to be a Messiah coming. Israel, you're promised there's going to be a Savior coming for you. That was confirmed when Jesus arrived. He fulfilled all those promises. I love that. Anyone have any questions or comments? Yes, Sister Christian.
I was listening to Bible reading, and we're in Deuteronomy 30, and it was really interesting. It's not to read the whole chapter, and I lost it. But it talked about, we think of circumcision of the church as something mainly spoke about in the New Testament, but it was also mentioned in the Old Testament. And it's really interesting how, no matter how many times you read the Bible through or, whatever, you always, there's just so much to learn. That was Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and all that thou mayest. And so I just, when you mentioned circumcise to show God's truthfulness, it's like, that little thing from the Old Testament, and I never heard of that. I never caught it before.
Right.
God wasn't just doing the circumcision in the Old Testament as a physical thing, that he meant it as a type of a circumcision of your heart that was fulfilled in the New Testament.
Yes. Yes. And you even see it between books from, you notice certain phrases that may have started in Genesis, but then you see it showing up in Job, and then you see that same phrase showing up in the Psalms. They're constantly quoting Scripture there, the writings here. We're so blessed to have God's Word. Any other comments or questions? Okay, go ahead.
I looked up the word "the." When the word "the" is used, it's used in reference to something that has already been established. And so, sorry, I get real emotional sometimes about the word. And my mind immediately went to "in the beginning," right? Referring back to God always was. Mm-hmm. That little word is carried so much power. Good job.
Yes. Yeah, and thanks for your kind words. I'm thankful that the Lord has put a love in me and in you guys as well for his word and a hunger. I could very easily be somebody out there that doesn't care. And, Christianity? Well, that's a sham, whatever they say, and I could very easily be one of that, but God put that love in me, so I thank him for that. Yeah, there's not a whole plethora of persons. Yes. Yeah, as you dig into it, you see it's not a fraud. Some things you dig into your Book of Mormon, you dig further down, and you see it doesn't add up. But you dig deeper into God's Word, it still keeps making sense. It's still lining up. So I love it. All right. If we can pray to be dismissed here today. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for a chance to dig into it. And we pray that your word would grow in us, God, and that we would apply it in our own personal growth, and that we'd use what you've given to us to reach those around us, to be a light and help to add to your kingdom, to see your kingdom grow, Lord. We desire so much, Lord, that your kingdom would grow and that we could add to it. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in your spirit, Lord, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We praise you and give you the thanks for it, and we pray your hand upon us and return us again to your house with joy. We give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.